Good evening and welcome to My Stogie Mystagogy with your hosts, Don Gonzalez and
Mark Connolly.
Joining us once again, the perpetual guests,
Kevin Gonzalez.
This is episode 28 of season 2. So, our first segment is, what are you smoking now? I think we're all smoking different cigars. I don't recognize what you're smoking at all, Mark. Kevin, I don't recognize yours either. So, and I had a gifted cigar from Mark that I'll talk about as well. So, Mark, what are you smoking tonight?
A mystery. I have absolutely no idea what this is. The guy at the cigar store said, here, try this. It has no wrapper on it. It has no...
Well, it does have a wrapper. It doesn't have a band.
Sorry. It has no band. It's $5.95.
Okay.
But it would, for me, it was free.
But it looks like it's a box press.
It is a box press. To me, it looks like maybe an attempt to make a Padron. A box press Padron. It's smoking pretty good. I don't know if this is really Maduro. This is a dark brown wrapper, but it's not a Maduro, I don't believe. And I have no idea what it is. I don't know what the tobaccos are. I don't know what's inside, outside, or in the middle. So it's a mystery.
Okay. You're a brave man.
Which shop did you get this from?
In the humidor over there off of Trinity Mills and...
It's not Trinity Mills. It's Keller Springs.
Keller Springs and Josie. It's got three different names.
Well,
in the humidor.
Yeah. And in the street, it has three different names.
I too, am smoking a mystery cigar from said in the humidor.
There we go.
Mine is infused with some kind of liqueur.
Yes.
I don't remember. It's been a while since I bought it. I think it's a cognac. And it's tightly wrapped. And I have no clue what any of the items used to make it are.
Well, that looks like a Connecticut wrapper of sorts. Because it's a light cream color, which traditionally is associated with a Connecticut wrapper. Not Connecticut broadleaf? I don't know. We're a little off on our cigar game because we're getting back in the groove. So you're picking up a liqueur flavor? Do you think it's infused?
Yeah, I know it's infused.
Liqueur's a flavored cigar smoker.
I just don't remember. He had like different infused cigars with different types of liquors, and I don't remember which one this one is. But I will say this, it's burning evenly thus far.
It is.
Holding a good ash, and it is very tightly packed. And flavor-wise, it's not too shabby.
Good.
What does that mean? Is it creamy? Is it licorice-y?
No, you get a little bit, I'm getting a little bit of the liquor flavor. Not much. It's just... I mean, that's really it. I mean, you've got the strong, it's a strong tobacco flavor, just a run-of-the-mill, good flavor tobacco with a little bit of aftertaste that's the infused. I don't know how else to describe it.
All right.
Because the liquor comes in after the fact.
Okay. Anything else you want to add about it?
If you're looking for a freebie cigar, we know where to go.
Yeah.
All right, well, you got yours free. Did you get yours free?
Indeed. No, I was buying. I bought, at least I think I bought two or three other cigars when I was there. But yeah, this one was thrown in. But I think he's trying to build up his clientele for his own handmade stuff.
I bought four cigars. He gave me two free ones.
Oh man, if I buy four, get two?
No, well, he said that. I think it's just because I got in a conversation with him. And this might be something worthwhile because he was wanting to know. Let me back up and put it this way. I asked him if he had Punch Grand Crus. He said, no, but do you come here regularly? And I said, well, I've been coming in here like almost every other Wednesday because I'm on my way home and we do a podcast on Wednesdays. It's a Catholic podcast, so it's about religious topics, but we always start with a discussion of cigars and whatever we're drinking. And it's called My Stogie Mystagogy. And he said, well, hey, if you want me to be on the podcast and answer questions about cigars, I'll do that. So, and then he offered again. Now, this is a guy that's actually the owner. or a business partner. He said if we wanted to hang out in their lounge and do a podcast in there, that'd be great.
All right, let's take him up on it.
Yep.
Very good. What are you drinking? Drinking White Doers?
Yep.
All right, and what sort of concoction are you drinking tonight?
Drinking my commercial grade orange mango lemonade.
Probably the only person on this planet who drinks some sort of lemonade with his cigars. If you drink lemonade with your cigars, please comment. I'd like to hear your thoughts on that.
Yes.
All right, I'm smoking an Arturo Fuente Añejo. And we've talked about this cigar before. Rumor has it that this cigar is the internal workings of it are made up from the Opus X.
Yeah, and Bob in the humidor told me that story again today.
Okay, you want to repeat it?
So they had all the makings for an Opus X, and the wrappers got destroyed in the hurricane. And so they had this... I forget now what it was.
It was some sort of broadleaf.
Yeah, I want to say it was a Connecticut, but it was stored in some kind of casks.
Yes.
Bourbon casks.
That sounds right.
And so he said, hey, let's just wrap it and put them out there. It's Christmas time. We got to get cigars out there, and we'll see what happens. And it was a hit. So now it's a thing they put out twice a year, basically. Christmas and Father's Day, about 6 months apart.
And you're saying this one is not already out, even though today I literally saw the Salvation Army with the bells.
Yes.
And already we see the ads for Christmas.
Yeah.
Lights up all over the place.
We've got a local radio station playing Christmas songs.
Already?
Yep. Yeah, let's apparently just November 1 is now the start of the Christmas season. Yeah.
So the day after
Halloween. Yeah. If there's something to be sold, then by gosh, let's do it.
I guess you can't really monetize Thanksgiving.
Not any more than you do with food, I guess. So far, people haven't been putting up Thanksgiving lights or a Thanksgiving tree with a turkey on top or something. So, speaking of which... Just as a quick aside, we're going to have our usual traditional Thanksgiving dinner. We're going to core out some turkey franks and fill them with stovetop stuffing.
Are you serious?
No.
I thought what you were going to say is that you were going to celebrate Festivus.
Festivus for the rest of us? No.
Isn't that like December 1st or something?
I don't know. Yeah, it's on that show that everybody insists is funny that I never watch.
Called Seinfeld. You've obviously watched it a couple of times. You're familiar with Festivus.
You know what? No soup for you.
I don't know what that is.
You don't have to. All the Seinfeld fans do.
Every time I hear somebody say no soup for you, I think of no Coke, Pepsi.
Well, that's an SNL skit.
An old one.
Way back.
Yeah. Back when it was funny.
Yeah, we were somewhere recently...
Man, it's like
where
two
the guy sounded like that, and it was like, because wasn't it Dan Aykroyd and Belushi that did those characters?
Yeah,
and it was Cheap's Pepsi.
Yeah,
no fries, Cheap's.
Yeah.
So hope no one's offended by that. No microaggression here. I'm still recovering from a long day of having to listen to PC talk yesterday on this. Anti-bullying that turned into a long, long, long discussion about gender politics.
Yeah, I think we had a brief conversation about this once before, and I guess, you know, my dilemma is I'm a white male, and so technically it is simply impossible for me to have ever experienced bullying.
Well, yeah, because that's the other, I didn't even tell you this. We spent another large segment talking about privilege.
Yes.
So...
Yes, as a privileged child, just so everybody will know, I used to get up in the morning and cut cardboard out the shape of my shoe so I could put it into my shoe so that the hole that was in my shoe wouldn't put a hole in my sock. And I used to get up every morning and cut out cardboard and have it as an artificial insole in my privileged shoe. So
I think I feel a tear rolling down my eye.
You should.
Every day I wake up and put my overpriced insoles into whatever pair of shoes I put on.
That's because you're so privileged.
All right. So thank me for that digression. So we will not be talking about microaggression or identity politics or privilege tonight in our next segment. But what we will be doing is, 2 weeks ago...
Time out. I will say I am privileged to identify as a child of God. All right. Resume.
All right. If I had been walking, I think I might have torn an ACL. I needed to stop. So I think that you and I are drinking the same thing. I'm drinking White Doers again.
Yeah, we'll have to try something different next time.
Yeah. I will comment on it if it any different flavors are drawn out by smoking this cigar. So far, nothing of any consequence to talk about.
All right.
So we'll revisit our cigar talk at the end, as we always do. Today, what we thought we would talk about is... 2 weeks ago, we actually didn't podcast because it was a holy day of obligation, and that is All Saints Day. And so, today is actually my birthday. We're taping this on November 15th, on Wednesday night. Tomorrow is actually Mark's birthday. So when we were talking about that, we got to thinking about the saints that are associated with our birthdays, etc. And so we had a conversation, I guess it was yesterday, that we were talking about that. And so that kind of led to the idea of us talking about communion of saints, patron saints, and having a relationship with the saints, which is, I think, at the core of what the communion of saints is really all about. It's relational. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about that. We'll start off with a couple of definitions. And then we'll get into some of the personal stuff. So, simply put, a saint is a holy person. And that's straight out of scripture. I don't have the scripture in front of me right now. Kevin, do you have it?
Negative.
Okay.
Not readily available.
Well, wherever in the catechism, as you pull it up, talks about what the communion of saints is, it actually references that line from scripture. But a couple things I want to say about the definition is this. We have a friend of ours from Joe Catholic who is a lead catechist for RCIA in our parish, who when he gives the talk at RCIA talks about two different types of saints. Saints with capital S and saints with little s. Saints with capital S are the saints that are recognized by the church and go through the whole process of being servants of God, venerable, blessed, and then saints and canonization process. We're not going to talk about the nuts and bolts of that tonight. That might be another podcast episode down the road. But those are saints that are recognized for their heroic virtue by the church. People like Mother Teresa, St. John Paul II, or some saints that have recently been canonized. And then you have saints with a little s, and there are godly, holy people that have made it to heaven. And that should be all, we should all have that goal, to make it to heaven. And should we make it to heaven, we will be saints. And it's likely that there's not ever going to be a St. Mark Connolly or a St. Don Gonzalez or a St. Kevin Gonzalez that's publicly recognized by the church. But Lord willing... And through the grace of God, hopefully, you know, we will make it to heaven and we will be saints with a little s.
And we will not be angels. We will be still human beings.
Do you want to talk about that a little bit? Because there are quite a few people that are confused about that.
Yeah, and I guess the short response to that is that the angels are a completely different order of being. They're immaterial. They were created during the creation. They're created beings. But we don't turn into angels. It's just physically mystically, spiritually not possible. In fact, we're destined to be rejoined with our bodies because we are embodied spirits, and actually when we're dead, we're in an unnatural state. So that's why we will be rejoined with our bodies at the end time. That's why Christ was resurrected with his body, and he still has a body up there in heaven, which is something to think about on another podcast.
And Mary as well.
Yes.
So, so that's the definition of saint. The other term that we come across in discussion of the saints is the communion of saints. And properly understood, the communion of saints is also relational. Traditionally, the church talks about three parts of the communion of saints: the church triumphant, the church suffering, and the church militant. Now, the church triumphant are those souls who have made it to heaven. They're the saints in heaven who pray and intercede on behalf of all the souls in purgatory and us here on earth. The church suffering are those souls who, for lack of a better word, are in a transitional state in purgatory, awaiting purification to go to heaven, or to be in heaven, however you want to phrase that. And then finally, church militant is us, people here on earth, the people fighting the fight. And that has really two connotations. One, fighting the fight can be fighting the culture of society and trying to infuse or imbue Christian values in the world and spreading the gospel. But it also means fighting the fight among with ourselves, our sinful selves.
Right.
And we have the opportunity to pray for the souls in purgatory. That's our relationship with them. And we have the opportunity to ask for intercession from the saints in heaven.
Right.
And so communion, this question, we talked about this at Joe Catholic a couple of weeks ago. And one of the guys asked the question, why was it called communion? Because he was associating the term communion with the Eucharist. And I said, well, if you look at the word, it means to be with, to be connected with, to be unified with. And I think that you could even substitute the word communion with community. It's a community of saints that are people who exist on, I don't really want to use the word planes, but on.
Well, they're in the beatific vision. And up there in heaven with God in union as much as a human being can be with God. But they're also in communion with each other. You know, when we were talking about Catholic social doctrine back a few podcasts ago, we talked about solidarity and things like that. And so it's that whole idea that we're kind of all in this together. And in Jesus' prayer that he gives near the end of the Gospel of John, he asks that we may all be one as he and the Father are one, and we're to be they're to be in us and we're to be in them, and that's union. So that's the basis of the idea of the communion of saints.
Kevin, you have something to add from the Catechism?
Sure. Lost my spot. Paragraph 946 tells us that, you know, it's kind of what we're talking about, that the communion of saints is the church. And if you look at 948, the term communion of saints therefore has two closely linked meanings: communion in holy things and among holy persons.
Among holy persons. I like that.
Sancta sanctis.
Okay.
So God's holy gifts for God's holy people.
All right, so those are some of the key terms in understanding what it is that we're talking about when we talk about saints and the communion of saints. And what we thought we would talk about tonight is having a relationship with the saints. And I guess actually before I get started with that, maybe kind of deal with some misconceptions.
Okay.
It's occurred to me that that might be a good thing to do because it might pop up. Properly understood, we do not worship saints.
No.
Okay, just get that out of the way. I used to teach a version of a talk on the Communion of Saints to the RCIA people. And I used to bring in a binder of baseball cards and bobbleheads. And I brought in a bobblehead of Nolan Ryan, and I brought in some baseball cards of Nolan Ryan and some other players. And in particular, one was Fred Lynn, who was my favorite baseball player when I was a kid. And the analogy that I used, diving into your realm here, that, you know, as a kid, having a bobblehead of Nolan Ryan or his baseball card, or in my case, I had a baseball glove that was stamped with Fred Lynn's name, kind of like a sacramental. I didn't worship those guys, but they were my role models. I wanted to be like them. And so, you know, being the type of kid that I was, I wanted to research, you know, how did they practice? How did they field a ball? How did they throw a ball? In Fred Lynn's case, how did he hit a ball? And so those were reminders for me when I was playing baseball as a kid of how to be the best that I could be as a baseball player. And in the same light, the way we use prayer cards or even statues are reminders of these role models that have that the church has recognized and held up as people that we can model our lives after. You know, I think one of the cool things about the saints, particularly under the pontificate of John Paul II, since he canonized so many saints during his pontificate, is that they're relatable. They're people that we can relate to in every walk of life. And I think sometimes it might be a little overwhelming to think, well, I can't be like Jesus or I can't be like Mary because they were perfect. But I can be like, you know, an Aloysius of Gonzaga,
right,
who by all accounts cussed in his youth, for example.
Right.
You know, so that with their warts and with their beginnings. And that's why I like reading the lives of saints, because if the stories are told well, you'll see all the warts and blemishes of their before their encounter with Christ. And then how the encounter with Christ changed their lives. And that gives me hope to see if God's willing to work with somebody that had that sort of a miserable life. You know, I think of like Augustine, for example. You know, he was, you know, dabbling in paganism, and he was a playboy. He had a kid out of wedlock.
Okay.
And then he wound up becoming one of the great theologians of all time and a great bishop of the church. So that's how we interact with the saints. You know, we don't worship them. We respect them and we look to them as role models. So
I think that's a really, really good analogy. In fact, I would say that it is really the proper way to think of saints. I want to talk a little bit about the word pray.
Okay.
Because there's a lot of confusion about that. And it seems to me that with most of the Protestants that I have spoken with, they equate prayer with worship. And Catholics distinguish between the two. The word pray originally simply meant to ask. And you may have heard phrases like, what, pray tell, is your problem? It's like, what, you know, you're asking the person to tell me the problem. So you're asking them to do something. Prayer is simply to ask. And it is, you know, just like we ask each other, hey, Don, can you loan me $1? Hey, Don, can you come help me fix a flat? hey, Don, would you pray for me? We can do that with the saints that are in heaven because we are part of that community that that is the church, as Kevin pointed out. So while even to this day it kind of makes me uncomfortable to hear the phrase pray to the saints, we have to understand that we don't mean worship the saints. We mean ask them. It would be the same as if you ran into your baseball hero and said, hey, can you show me how to hold my bat? Can you show me what stance I should be in? Can you tell me how often you went to batting practice? That would be praying to, what was it, Fred Lynn?
Fred Lynn.
That would be praying to Fred Lynn, asking him for his help in showing you how to do something. When we're praying to a saint, what we're doing is asking for their intercession, just like when we ask people to intercede for us. When we have times of trouble, like I asked all kinds of people to pray for me during this whole prostate cancer episode that I've had. And nobody thought anything was wrong with that. And nobody accused me of worshiping you or Kevin or the priests that I talked to or anybody else. So when we're asking the saints to pray for us, we're not worshiping them.
So the question that normally gets asked at this point, well, how can they hear you if they're dead?
Well,
can you respond to that?
Jesus said that God was the God of Moses and those were not, you know, he's not the God of the dead. So the point being, those people are alive. Their souls are separated from their bodies, but their souls are not dead. Now, as to how specifically they hear our prayers, we don't have any idea. There are a lot of different opinions on that. The bottom line is we don't know, but we know really from the book of Revelation that they do hear our prayers. The mechanism, we don't know.
I would say that we at least know that it's through the grace of God. It's not anything that the saint himself or herself does.
No, and that's a good point. Recently ran across this. People use the word supernatural a lot, and they apply it to a lot of things, but the term supernatural is actually only applicable to God. It's not applicable to angels or demons or anything like that. The word that is applicable to that level of being is preternatural, preternatural. And preternatural basically is an in-between state. There's the natural that we can deal with. There's the preternatural, which is a trait or an ability or whatever of the created order of beings that we call angels, which is what demons are. They're fallen angels. And then there's only one supernatural, and that is God.
You're pointing out how it is that we're able to interact with the saints. It's not the saints that are doing
right.
It's God that's doing. So, what I thought we would do moving forward is talk about some topics, some kind of subtopics under the category of saints. What I have in my notes is the notion of our relationship with the saints, what I call my board of intercessors, the go-to saints that I have that I regularly talk to them and ask them for their help. And then we can also talk about those saints that we interact with only during certain seasons of our life. And then finally, how we can, if we're not accustomed to having a conversation or a relationship with the saints, how we might go about doing that. So, starting off with this notion of having a relationship with the saints, what I call my board of intercessors, I turn to you first and ask you, who's your main go-to saint?
Well, so there's actually two saints that I have had an affinity for ever since I can remember, and those were St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas. And I think I was attracted to them because they were recognized as being theologians and deep thinkers and people who had penetrated deeply into the mystery of salvation. And so they were always an attraction to me. Those would be my primary saints from my youth whenever I first heard of them, because I wanted to understand, I wanted to have that kind of wisdom, I wanted to have that ability to explain, you know, the mysteries of the faith. And I aspire to have the kind of clarity that Aquinas had and the kind of insights that Augustine had. Really, from your Board of Intercessors talk one year at Joe Catholic, I began to really think about, you know, most Christians through a lot of history have been named for some different saints. And my name is Mark Stephen, and I was named for St. Mark the Evangelist and St. Stephen, the first martyr. And then I picked my confirmation name simply because I liked my Uncle Phil. So I picked St. Philip as my confirmation name. But he was also a martyr. He was stoned like St. Stephen. And so I began trying to become more aware of what they were, who they were. And what struck me about St. Mark is that he was, you know, the evangelist, wrote the Gospel of Mark, and I have always been kind of an aspiring writer. And so it seems like in some way maybe that die was cast by the selection of my name. So St. Mark, St. Stephen, St. Philip have become important to me. Also, my birthday is November the 16th, and that is the feast of St. Margaret, who is the patron saint of Scotland. She was apparently born in Hungary, but she ended up in Scotland. She was married and was, by all accounts, a very saintly and holy person. And I don't remember now when she was canonized, but she's the patron saint of Scotland. And so I think about her because that's my saint day. And then through my, if we want to talk about the seasons of life or whatever, this prostate cancer, I became very, interested in and resorted in prayers too for intercession to St. Peregrine, who sounds like he had some kind of a cancer in his leg. And St. Martin de Porres became important to me partly because I'm a lay Dominican and he was a lay Dominican. He was also very involved in working in hospitals and he cared for the sick a lot. So those are two saints that have come to the forefront in my mind.
And we just celebrated his feast day not too long ago.
Yeah. And as a quick side note, for anybody listening to the last podcast, yesterday I had my first blood test and PSA result, and the PSA level is undetectable, which means that there's no sign of any active cancer in my body at the moment, and so that was extremely good news. And so everything that Rosie talked about in the podcast regarding Mary of the Rosary of San Nicolas applies as well. So there's been a huge uptick in the devotion to our Mother Mary. So those are my Board of Intercessors, if you will.
Okay. Kevin?
For me, I'd have to say Maximilian Kolbe would be one. And more recently, John Paul II. And I think it's because it started out mainly because I have, growing up, I was a huge history buff, and I did a lot of homework and research and just general reading on World War II.
Yeah.
And so when you see what both gentlemen went through in their lives, that just kind of speaks to me. For those that aren't familiar with Maximilian Kolbe's story, he was actually, did a lot of things, but to kind of just put it in a nutshell, he was put into concentration camps. He was actually put in two different ones and actually ended up in Auschwitz, where he was extremely mistreated, and at one point he stood up to save the life of a Jewish father whose family was also with him. So he took his place in prison, and it was basically a dungeon. It was an underground prison cell. It was him and a handful of other men down there with him, and the Nazis were basically starving them to death. And the whole time he was praying with these guys and trying to keep their spirits high, even though they knew death was coming. And little by little, the other guys in the cell started starving to death, started dying off one by one. But Maximilian continued to strive. Well, not strive, but he continued to stay alive and kept on praying. I think it was almost 2 weeks past the death of the last guy, he was still alive, and the Nazis had just, they got fed up, and then they came in and killed him via lethal injection. But throughout his time in the concentration camps, it's told that through, no matter what kind of labors they threw at him, no matter how much they beat him while he worked, he almost had, well, he didn't, he seemed to have hope. He did it almost joyfully, and he gave all his pain, all his suffering up to God. And one of the first times he got beat was because of his faith, because he was still wearing his habit. And a soldier had asked him, do you believe in Christ? And his response was, well, yes. And he got hit. And the soldier asked him again, the Nazi asked him again, do you believe in Christ? And his response was, yes. And so he got beat again. Wow. And they went back and forth like that for what is told to be at least a half hour of, you know, the Nazi trying to get him to deter. And he was like, this isn't going to happen. You can ask me this and beat me all day long, my response won't change. And then with Pope John Paul II, what I loved about his story, if for those that don't know, he was born and raised in Poland. So you can only imagine when the Nazis entered Poland, when they weren't supposed to, how that went.
Right.
And he was one of the priests that actually ended up having to hold mass basically underground, if you will. And then he's written, he's written more writings. I don't know if he's written the most, but I think he's one of the top popes that was involved with writing while he was in the papacy. I had the numbers. If you give me one quick second, I can tell you what they are. I'll come back to it. But just if you get a second, just look at them. It was 14 encyclicals and 5 books. And he canonized 482 saints. So it's just...
So those are interesting stories about how, you know, you made a connection because of your study of World War II. But on a personal level, what is it about those saints that you can draw from in terms of strength and or them as a role model to you?
Well, when you look at them and realize what they had to go through, and they still didn't lose their faith. I mean, look at what we call struggle, what the general society, general population would consider a struggle, or consider dealing with I don't know, hatred or whatever. But we have a city here right now dealing with a separation of church and state issue, and it's become this big deal, and people feel like they have to defend their faith. But I really don't think a good deal of Americans truly know what it is to have to defend.
Right.
Our faith, that we're blessed by the fact that we haven't gotten to that point as a nation.
Right.
But when you look at a guy who's in the middle of a war with dealing with just a person that's just filled with hate, literally just beating the crud out of him simply because he's a Christian and he never backs down, how many of us can truly say that we would do that even in this day and age?
So you really admire there what we can see today as a concrete example of heroic virtue.
Yes.
This is a hero to you.
Yeah, I mean, their battles strengthen me.
Yeah.
So the two things that stand out for me that I've had an ongoing relationship with and I turn to on a daily basis are St. Joseph and San Jose Maria Escriva. St. Joseph, I have to admit that early on in my return to the Catholic Church, I didn't think much of him. You know, he didn't say a single word in Scripture. And, you know, you see statues of him with Mary and baby Jesus quite frequently. And we had just gone to the Christ Renews Parish retreat, and I guess we were on the third team, which means we're about a year and a half into that program. When I was at home watching an EWTN documentary on St. Joseph, who in the title of the show was called The Man Closest to Christ. And it was fascinating. I had never heard anybody talk about him in this way. And they talked about St. Joseph as a manly man, as a man of vocation, as a man of action. And I had just kind of this aha moment that this is the perfect saint as a role model for men. And about at that same time, we were having several guys come up to me in particular because I led the first team that went through the Christ Renews Parish process. I was the first lay director. And I was part of the leadership team after that for a couple of years. And I felt moved to start a men's organization. And that organization was under the patronage of St. Joseph, which we now call Joe Catholic. And the Joe and Joe Catholic has double meaning. It's St. Joseph is our patron, but it's also the fact that we're all just ordinary Joes.
Right. And Joe the plumber.
Yeah. And I like to think of Joseph as kind of an ordinary guy who did extraordinary things. You know, he was called into action to protect the Son of God and God's greatest creation, Mary. And as I started reflecting on his life, thinking like, you know, as a man of it, he was as near perfect as we can determine based on what he was doing. I think it was Bishop Sheen who made a joke in one of his TV sermon said if there was anything that ever went wrong in the Holy Family, it was going to be Joseph's fault. Both Mary and Jesus were sinless. And how difficult a task that was. You know, everything from, you know, staying married to Mary to taking on the protection of Christ, the notion of leaving the flight to Egypt and what that required, and finding work in a foreign land.
Right.
And finding a home for his family. And all that entailed, I found attractive. And so I started reading every book I could about St. Joseph. And I incorporated him in my daily prayer. And my daily prayer was, you know, Lord, give me the grace to follow the model of your earthly father. You know, to be a holy and righteous man. Scripture refers to him as a righteous man. If you want a definition of what that is, just take a look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is about what a righteous man is. And so St. Joseph, for many reasons, like when I've struggled as a father, when I've struggled as a husband, when we've had financial issues, he's a guy I go to. Most recently, when Kevin and Kate were trying to buy a home, I went to him on their behalf, asking him to intercede for them. And if you take a look at the way the church treats him in some of the writings, particularly a recent writing by John Paul II called St. Joseph, Protector of the Redeemer, he is the patron of the Holy Church. And he's viewed by many other saints as a very powerful intercessor. One of his titles is Tormentor of Demons. Hmm. And I'm just thinking, this was a strong man.
Yeah.
He's often portrayed mistakenly in some art as an old man. By all accounts now, he was a youngish man. He wasn't as young as Mary. He was probably in his early 20s. He would have had to have been in order to do what he did in the travels and whatnot. So he's somebody that I go to on a regular basis. San Jose Maria is playing an early role in my life when I came back to the church. I was right smack in the middle of going through the Christ Renews His Parish process when I was trying to do additional research to help prepare for the formation sessions that are part of the Christ Renews His Parish program. And I kept coming across these writings of San Jose Maria. And at the time, when I came back to the church, like many of us, I came, guns a-blazing.
Right.
And I mistakenly thought that now that I have refound Christ and I'm part of the church again, that I had to change my entire life, including what I did for a living, that somehow I needed to find a job working for the church. I had to find a ministry. I didn't understand what that word meant. And that I was struggling, I didn't know it at the time, I was struggling with this notion of the integrated life. That I was trying to find a way to connect my Sunday life with my Monday through Saturday life. I knew they had to be connected, I just didn't know how. And then I stumbled across the writings of St. Jose Maria. And all of his writings are about the universal call of holiness, that it's for everyone. And these are writings that he did in the 1930s, way before Vatican II.
Right.
And he talked about how we can be holy men and women, saints, in our everyday, ordinary lives. And I found that very attractive. And that has led to kind of the foundation of my own spirituality and gave me a lot of peace that I didn't have to go to some foreign land and be a missionary. And there are some people that are called to that. I'm not.
Right.
That I could just be a husband and a father and a teacher. And that the work that I do as a teacher and as a father and as a husband and now as a grandfather are all ways not only for my own sanctification, but for the sanctification of other people. So he's somebody I go to regularly. When you and I were going through the master's program, I called on him quite a bit because Jose Maria was a pretty prolific writer and his last name, Escribe, kind of sounds like Escriba sounds like escribe, which means to write in Spanish.
Yeah.
So I always kind of just use that as a play of words. And, like you, whose name sounded like writing, pray for me as I have to write this paper that's due tomorrow and I'm only halfway through.
Yeah.
So those are two that stand out for me.
You mentioned, I just wanted to point out, I just heard of this guy a week ago. Saint Benildus. He is the Saint of the Daily Grind, which I found fascinating. When you look at his life, nothing in particular stands out, except that he lived in the daily grind and did what he was supposed to do to the best of his ability. And I find that fascinating. The Saint of the Daily Grind.
And that might be a good segue into the notion of patron saints. Hmm. One of the things that I don't really want to call it a hobby because I don't want to belittle it, but I've just taken it upon myself over the years that when somebody has an ailment or somebody has a need, like, well, there's got to be a patron saint for that.
Yeah.
And to look it up. So much so that many of my friends, Catholic friends, know that and will say, Don, Even some of my Opus Dei friends are like, who's the patron saint of such and such? And I said, oh, well, that's You know, like, who's Patriot saying a bad knees? Well, that's St. Rock. You know? And it's like, who's ever heard of that guy? You know, let alone, you know, I was in Indiana. I was in Indiana, and there's actually a church dedicated to St. Rock. So as I was saying that, it made me think of this, and that is, there's a... St. Jose Maria says in one of his writings that many a saint has been made from reading the lives of saints. And I think of, in particular, a great example of this is St. Ignatius of Loyola, mm-hmm. who was the founder of the Jesuits. Just a quick recap of his life. He was, by all accounts, kind of an arrogant dude that was very self-centered, was very concerned about his appearances. He was an officer in the army, and I don't remember what particular battle it was. Found himself in a battle and had a cannonball hit his leg and break his leg. And in those days, they wore stockings. And it broke his leg, and he was in the hospital, and they tried to reset it, but the bone was protruding. And he was so arrogant that he knew that this would protrude from the stocking, so he's like, I can't have this, break my leg again to reset it. Which meant he had to be in the hospital even longer. And in those days, the hospitals were all run by the Catholic Church. And all he could do was sit in bed and read. And the only thing they had to read were books on the lives of saints.
Right.
And it was reading those books about the lives of saints that led to his encounter with Christ and his conversion that eventually led to him forming the Society of Jesus, which is the proper name for the Jesuits.
Right.
And all the great things that have come from that. So, you know, that's why I think that we can learn so much from saints. Even, you know, if it's starting off by getting online and doing a Google search on who's the patron saint of XYZ, or going to a good Catholic bookstore and buying a book on a particular life of saint, or a book on the lives of saints, like Butler's book on lives of saints. It's kind of a daily devotional where you read a different life of a saint. And take a look at them. You know, when I first started looking at saints, I almost exclusively looked at the lives of male saints. Mm. But there's so much that we can learn from the female saints. St. Teresa of Avila, who's a saint we studied when we were in the master's program, is a phenomenal saint study to learn about prayer.
Yeah.
And Saint Therese, the little flower, who teaches you about simplicity and how we can find... She's kind of a predecessor or predates the teachings of Saint Jose Maria Escriva in us... doing little things for the glory of God, and how that can also be means of holiness. So I guess what I'm saying is that there's just, if you're struggling, there's a saint for you.
Yeah.
If you're struggling with a particular sin, or you're struggling at work, or in a relationship, the chances are there's a saint that's already gone through that in their lives. And you read their lives, and you can see how they dealt with it and how God interacted with them to help use them as his instruments. So I think that's one way to look at the saints.
Yeah, I think that goes back to your original opening analogy of, you know, having and trading, I guess, and all that, baseball cards. Mm-hmm. If you're looking for a heroes, who better than a saint? If you're looking for something to pattern your life after, then who better than a saint? If you're looking at how can I be what God wants me to be, how can I join my will to God's and be all that I can be, who better to look at than the life of a saint? And to your point, I guarantee you there's a saint out there that would speak to a person if they went looking for him.
I mentioned earlier, I was talking just about, and you really kind of just touched base on this as well, just about how just studying the lives of saints can do so much for us. It's not about, you know, necessarily just finding a saint that we can't, you know, we can't obviously find a saint when we have a specific need, but just studying the lives of saints, studying where they, their walk, you know, what they did for the church once they were focused, how it can help us to stay focused as well, and help develop our own faith. I think it's kind of, you know, we're talking about, when I was talking about Maximilian Kolbe and John Paul II earlier, I think that's why they speak to me. It's just because of that aspect. You look at just any of the saints I've ever looked at, because I think if you don't know about saints, you just think about the word saint, especially when we're talking about saints of this, you know, big S. You don't necessarily know, unless you've studied or really looked at them, the struggles they went through in their everyday lives, and how they came about finding that focus. And I just find that fascinating.
So what it sounds like you're saying is that when you study the lives of saints, you get to both see the before picture and the after picture.
Yes.
Right? Yeah, and sometimes it's very dramatic. I mean, I think, for example, of St. Paul. You see in Scripture when he's Saul and he's persecuting the Christians, then he has his famous encounter with Christ on the road why am I drawing a blank?
Damascus.
Yeah, the road to Damascus, thank you. And he's sees the light and hears Christ talking to him about why he's persecuting his church. And then he has his real encounter, and God even renames him Paul, and he becomes this great advocate of the church. So one who first persecuted the church now becomes a great advocate of the church throughout the world and spreads the gospel to all the ends of the known world at the time, evangelizing to the Gentiles, and writing all these wonderful epistles that make up a big chunk of the New Testament. And, you know, I like reading and hearing about the life of Paul, because I think when I read the stories and everything, I think we know he was at the death of St. Stephen, for sure. But I think he was probably complicit in, if not that death, at least the death of one or two Christians. And that God could take that man and make him one of the greatest saints of the church. And one of the great two great leaders of the early church. Then that gives me hope in my ordinary circumstances.
Yeah. I thought of a question. We've talked about the being saints in everyday life, you know, kind of like little S, if you will, and then big S saints, you know, the saints we're talking about that we've mentioned specifically by name. A lot of times we hear the archangels referred to, like you hear Saint Gabriel the archangel. Mm-hmm. Is that due to the definition of saint as we've ascribed it, or for some other? Because I mean, they're archangels. Now, granted, they are beings; they have free will, and you know, they serve the will of God, and lest they fail.
Well, I mean, the church did not canonize the angels,
right?
So I think they are saints in that they are holy and they are in heaven and they are part of the communion of saints,
right? Cool.
By default, I guess.
Yeah, I mean, you know, they are persons.
Yeah.
In the sense of the individual beings. So the last part of this that I thought we could talk about is, and I'll kind of group these together, is finding, if perhaps you don't have a relationship with a number of saints right now in your life, that there are a couple of ways that you can intentionally start trying to do this. And in the beginning, I would recommend one or two that you go to. And, it, you know, I think that there are a couple of ways to do this. The first is that I think that there are patron saints for particular seasons in life. I think of, for example, when I was going through my knee surgery and having my knee replaced, and I was having to go through all that physical therapy. Saint Rock was a saint that I prayed to regularly. He's not somebody that I ask for intercession now, every day. When I have bad days with my one knee that still needs to be repaired, he'll be somebody that I go to. You know, in the case of Kevin and Kate, I was asking for St. Joseph's intercession for a particular favor, and that was helping them find a home. And now that they have, you know, I still pray to St. Joseph, but not in that way. So that's one way to approach it. Are you going through a particular season in life that may be difficult that you need a saint that you can relate to? And I say, look it up. The other way that I think that we can connect with saints, you know, like if, you know, this is my story way back when I came back to the church. I certainly didn't know who all the saints were, and I still don't. But I know more now than I did then. And, you know, make it a little bit of a game. You know, like, if you don't remember what your confirmation name is, find out. You know, the church keeps great records of all sorts of things like this. What, you know, did you take a name at confirmation? If not, if, you know, probably too late for you, but make sure that your children take on a name, because that's one additional patron to add to their lives. Maybe your baptism name. You know, it's sad that we live in an age where people have gotten away from naming their children after saints or holy people from the Bible. That used to be the norm. It's not the norm anyway. So if you're fortunate enough to have a quote-unquote normal name, then that might be another patron that you can go to. Your birthday, you know, you and I are celebrating birthdays in the next couple of days. And one other thing that you can do is look at your birth date and what saint is celebrated on that day. For example, today is the feast of Saint Albert the Great. I gave this as an assignment to RSIA many years ago, and I hadn't done it myself. I told everybody, go find out who the saint is on your birthday. So I went home and did it, and discovered it was St. Albert the Great. And St. Albert the Great is one of the patrons for teachers. And I'm like, wow,
yeah,
I'm a teacher.
Yeah.
And here I was born on the day of that particular, I don't think that's an accident. Our own names, in your case, Mark, the evangelist. My middle name is Antonio, and it's also my confirmation name. So St. Anthony of Padua is a saint that I've gone to from time to time. And then finally, your vocation in life. And this may not always be easy, but I know, you know, I went to law school and I work in law-related education. I belong to the Society of St. Thomas More. Thomas More is the patron of lawyers and politicians, and there's a St. Thomas More Society here in Dallas. It's a group of lawyers, Catholic lawyers, that get together to talk about various issues in law through a Catholic perspective. So there's a saint out there for everybody. You just got to go find them. And sometimes it's easier than others. And I just say, you know, have fun with it. Look them up, read about them, and think about spending some time in intercessory prayer with them. Thoughts?
No, I agree. I think, again, with the right understanding of what we mean by pray to the saints, I think it's important to bring that sense of the supernatural, the sense of sanctification into our lives. And we can do that by identifying these saints. You know, you can pick your birthday. You can pick an important day in your life, when you got married,
mm-hmm.
when you graduated, when you started your first job. I mean, you know, these are all different things that I guarantee you there's a saint out there that's associated with every day of the year. There's multiple per day, in fact. Find one that speaks to you and study and read about that person and, you know, ask for their intercession. You know, Jesus told us to pray for each other. And so that means that we can also ask each other for prayer, and that includes the church triumphant.
I agree. I think those are all good ways to get started. In fact, I was looking up the saints of my names. The first two are pretty easy. There is a Saint Kevin.
Mm-hmm.
There is a Saint Patrick. I don't think there's a Saint Marcus. Well, not that I found.
Well, Marcus. Mark.
Being Mark, right? Yeah, yeah. Cleared as much. Now my daughter's Gabriella, and she's got a Gabriel. It's a metal cross with the archangel standing in front of the cross that's hung above her bed, and so she recognizes Gabriel now. Says we go to him. Special intentions for her almost on a nightly basis. So, which is cool, because she'll look up and she'll go, Gabriel, angel, big angel. And I don't know where she got big angel. No, she uses the word big a lot, because she's talking about tall giraffes and big snakes and just anything else, but it's just cool, because every time she says big angel, the way she says it, I just envision Gabriel at the gate, standing there going, yeah. But it's cool to get her started early.
Exactly.
With that. Because I know that she's already taking that. It's really, you know, they tell, the sidebar that's connected is that, you know, it's never too early to start with our children on their faith journey. And I know early on I didn't succeed at that as much, because I'm going, she's like one, or she's less than one, or whatever. It's like, what is she actually going to retain? And now she's two, and it's insane what she's actually retained. She'll cross herself. In fact, I asked her the other night, we were getting ready to pray, and I was like, you know, how do we start our prayers? And she was like, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. She just spit it out, and then she crossed herself at two.
Mm-hmm.
And then I ask her who Jesus' mother is, and she's like, it's Mary. And now she knows Gabriel, and it's her retention level is strengthening me. And so I think that it'll be cool for us, especially as she gets older, to read about the life of the saints together.
Mm-hmm.
And so that she has that foundation of strength to lean on as well, to help her out, that, you know, that she won't hesitate as she grows up to go, man, I'm struggling with this, but thanks to my dad and my relationship with my father, I know these saints. And that she just be able to, she might be able to tell me, you know, I might come to her as she gets older and say, man, I'm having a cruddy day because X, Y, and Z. She's like, she lift up a prayer to so-and-so, Dad. I think that would just be, it'd be a victory. It'd be a victory for me.
Yeah, absolutely.
So
that's great. You're already starting your own little community of saints.
Yeah.
All right. So as we wrap up, you know, I've talked to Mark, actually alluded to it. I've given a talk about this at Joe Catholic before, and I called it Board of Intercessors. And I like that term because I have this image of a group of men and women in kind of a boardroom or a conference room. When I'm really having a tough time and I'm going to several of them at a time, it's like, I've got these holy men and women who have my back. And so, you know, the saints aren't just people to go to when you're having bad times. That's certainly a good time. But also to share in things that are going well for you as well. And let's not forget the queen of the saints, Mary. You know, Mary is a saint that we should have in our daily prayer life. And not just in praying the rosary, which we've talked about very recently, but also just having a simple conversation with her, just like you would your earthly mother, and having a conversation and sharing the great things that happened in your day or the things that you're frustrated about, and just go to her that way as well, and be comfortable in having those conversations and incorporating that as part of our prayer life. The wonderful and beautiful thing about the church is that it gives us, through Christ, all these wonderful gifts to be able to draw us closer to Him. We have the sacraments, we have the liturgy, and the communion of saints as well are all designed to bring us closer to Him. And there, you know, if you look at the image that we have for Joe Catholic, it's a toolbox. And you have all these different tools at your disposal. You don't have an empty toolbox. You have a very full toolbox, and you have a special tool for every need. And so use them. That's what God wants us to do. So, homework assignment for those of you listening, go find out who your patron saint is for your name or your birthday. Or if you don't remember, find out who your confirmation name was. And if you didn't have a confirmation name, take one on. You know, we've kind of gotten away. The church has this tradition of choosing a confirmation name. And I say, let's bring it back. It's neat to see the kids in our parish when they go up to receive the sacrament of confirmation, to hear them select names.
Yeah.
And so that's something, because then you're adding one more tool to your arsenal, to your toolbox. So, you know, let's go to the saints and let's spread the message that the saints are there to have our back and to be role models for us to be better men and women of God. So as we wrap up, as we always do, smoke 'em if you got 'em.
All right. Good night.